Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. To those of us that are here in the sanctuary together, and for those who are joining us online, know that you are welcome in this place, to our sanctuary, to where we meet God and each other. We acknowledge that we are gathering on the traditional territory of the Indigenous and Métis peoples. With this acknowledgement also comes our search to live into right relations with all our neighbors and all of creation. We ask for God's help to do this as we journey together. Well, we are, whether you like it or not, on the last Sunday of August. And that means that fall programming is starting up pretty quickly. So we have a bunch of exciting things to talk about. And so I want to invite Cindy, Marion, and Mel to come on up for some announcements.
Welcome back to Grace. Happy fall. We're glad you're part of our community and have a great school year. There's many ways to say it, and two Sundays from now, we want to celebrate this transition into another season here at our church community. On September 10th, it's two Sundays from now, our worship service will be held outdoors under a big tent. Many of you have fond memories from last year. It was a great event. This event promises to be incredibly filled with music, delicious food, and a wonderful sense of community, where we can exchange stories, make new connections, as well as renew our relationships with one another. A fall fellowship meal will be served after the service, and tables and chairs will be set up beforehand. For this setup, serving the meal, and also for providing dessert, you can sign up at the back where I will be sitting. I'll be at the back, and so please mark Sunday, September 10th, as an important day to be here at Grace. Thank you.
Good morning, my name is Marion, and I, along with Steph, are the leaders of Children's Church this year. And we are short about 3 to 4 volunteers. It doesn't seem like a lot, but it does seem like a lot. As a mom, my kids go to school where there are budget cuts, which means there's about 30 kids in the classroom, which makes me sad. And it makes me sad to think that that might happen here at church, where if we don't get enough volunteers, the classes are gonna be really big. And I always loved coming to Grace because of the small, intimate class sizes of Sunday school. It just is really quaint, and it's how I grew up, and I think that's really cool for our kids. So if by chance you would like to volunteer, we're looking for a once a month commitment. If you can't even do that, that's okay. I'm willing to put you in where we can, or if you'd like to be on the sub or spare list so we can keep our class sizes small so they do get that intimate, connected feel here at church. My information is in the bulletin as well as the curriculum that we've chosen for this year. And if you have any other questions, it's in the bulletin and I'm here after as well. Thank you.
I just wanted to say that for this morning, it's kind of a special day for Enid and I. It's our anniversary. And so we thought inviting you all to our house this afternoon might be a little small. I paid somebody to start that. So. It's our 35th, and we're glad we're here to celebrate it with you. Like I said, we can't invite you all to our house. We only have 2 bathrooms. And so we thought, no, we'll have cake here with all of you and hope you join us in celebrating. Happy time for us. And maybe there's other happy times for you today as well. So coffee and cake, and we want to share our anniversary with you after church worship.
Another thing that's happening a little later on today is that the Steinbach's growing Ukrainian community invites everyone to join them this afternoon to celebrate Ukrainian Independence Day together with them. The gathering begins at 2 p.m. at the K.R. Barkman Park. Bring a lawn chair and get to know some of our new Ukrainian neighbors. And for everything else, because there's a lot more, there is a wonderful newsletter that is in your mailbox. So please make sure you grab that as well as read through the bulletin for that. But now, let's begin our time together with some singing.
Good morning. Before I ask you to stand, I just want to say a little bit in terms of an introduction to our songs today. Today's hymns serve as a reminder that with God, all things are possible, even if they seem impossible. And also that God's peaceable kingdom will prevail in spite of all the evil in the world. So just keep that in mind with all the songs that I've chosen today. And our first song is number 412. My soul cries out. And when you stand for the song, please remain standing until Patrick gives you the opening prayer.
Read the call to worship together. We come from the chaos of the world,
seeking to be centered in God.
We come from the confusion of the world,
seeking the truth of God.
We come from the foolishness of the world,
seeking the wisdom of God.
We come from the hunger of the world,
seeking the nourishment of God.
We come from the violence of the world,
seeking the peace of God.
We gather together now with God and with each other.
May God bless our time of worship.
Number 427 is called Creating God, Your Fingers Trace the Bold Designs of Artists. Let sun and moon and stars and light and what lies hidden praise your might. God is mighty.
God of the unexpected, as we worship together, let our minds be open to your foolishness, which is wiser than human wisdom. Let us rest in your weakness, which is stronger than human strength. Amen.
Number 598 says, more than you know.
Thank you.
said children I have. Hey, everybody. Hi, how are you? You want to come a little closer? Got a little food here today for something. I'll do this first so that you know my hands are clean as I'm maybe giving you some food. Okay. A long time ago, when our children were about, now maybe, probably a little younger than Paxton, maybe not, maybe older than, oh, I don't know, some of you, maybe probably than Kelvin, went to school one day, and we went into the gym. It was called the boot room, the mud room, small gym. And I walked in there, and as soon as I walked in there, I saw that something was wrong. It seems like somebody had either said something, somebody that they didn't like or was not nice to them, or somebody had hit them. You know what was happening? They were pushing each other. They were shoving each other. And it had all turned into something really kind of ugly as everybody was gathering around. Have you ever had that happen at school or somewhere? Yeah. You know, sometimes when someone calls us a name or if they push us, it feels really kind of good to call them something back or push them back to get even, right? Maybe it's even our brother or sister sometime. Well, you know what? When we do that, sometimes we think that it's kind of like eating something sweet. Boy, that felt good to get them back. Why don't we all grab something? Everybody want to grab one of these? Put your hand out here. Do you guys like Skittles? Okay, there you go. That's very sweet to push back or call a name or jump at something. Getting one of these? There we go. Very sweet. Very good. You can eat it right away. You don't even have to wait, unless your parents don't want you to. But they're not here, so they can't even tell you. Okay, there you go. There you go. There you are. Kelvin, you want one? Have you got one? Everybody's got one? Okay, good. So, sometimes it feels really good to do that. You know, with food, sweet is kind of like a good thing. But you know what? I'm not so sure. Sometimes when we do that, that turned into a really pretty ugly scene there in the boot room. I don't know if it was too sweet at all. In fact, nobody was happy. Some were crying. Some were running around. The teachers had to come. It wasn't really good. It was kind of like, I don't know, like eating food. And we're going to be talking about food in today's sermon. That doesn't taste so good. Now, does anybody want to try a piece of this food? Nobody wants to try. Okay. Who wants to try one? Can you try one? Okay. Want to grab a piece of that? I've got a Kleenex if you want to spit it out. Yeah, really, I'm serious. You want to? No? No? Okay, anybody else want to try some of this?
I like.
You want to try? Anybody want to try? Okay, sure.
Oh, no.
Not you, no. Anybody else?
I thought
else?
It was those carrots.
No. Is this Swiss chard? Is it Swiss chard? No, you know what? It's something we used to call Zuckerkraut, which is kind of like sour weed, or basil, or this little piece here. Is garlic. I talking to somebody this morning, they said they like garlic when it's cooked, but not raw. Sometimes, like food, when we push and when we hit back, we think it's going to be sweet, like the food that I gave you, but it ends up being, wouldn't eat a lot of it, actually. You liked it? Oh, no. Well, we'll keep going anyway, Lua. Okay, Luna. Are you Luna?
Yeah.
I thought so. I hadn't seen you for a little while. Nice to see you. Okay. Well, we're talking about food today, and we're talking about somebody who feeds somebody else even when they weren't expected to, when they were in the middle of a fight. You know, it might feel sweet to push back or kick or to call people names, but you know what? If we would eat only sweet food, do you think we would be healthy?
No.
No. So you know what we need to do? We need to eat nourishing good food. Okay, let's try this. You guys like carrots?
Yeah.
Okay, let's grab everybody grab a carrot. There you go. You can eat those two. You can eat them now. Yep. They're like from our garden. Yep. Okay, there you go. Yeah, carrots, there you are. They taste a lot better than the ones that you buy in the store. They should sell those cheaper. They're not as good. Okay, there you go. Okay. You want carrot? No? Okay. Anybody else need a carrot? There you go, man. There you go, man. There you go. There you go. Okay. So, there's ways to do things with people that instead of tasting really maybe creating something a bad taste or maybe even thinking it's sweet, carrots are like food that nourish us and make us feel really, really good. So sometimes, for example, instead of pushing, we might say, please don't do that, or I'm sorry for what I did to you that made me push, or yeah, SJ.
What if you say please stop doing that, but you continue?
What do we do if they say, please stop that, and they continue? Boy, you know, I have something that I always do when people ask me questions, is I ask the question back, because I don't always know. So what would you do if somebody pushes you and you say, please don't do that, and they keep doing it? What would you do? Yes, Mabel. Get an adult. Okay, that's a way to do it. Say, you know what, we need somebody else to be here to help us with this. Yeah, Ella.
I would find an adult.
And find an adult. Okay, I think you've learned ways to deal with that. SJ, have you had run into that situation where somebody kept pushing? What did you do? What did you try to do? It's hard, isn't it? It really is. Good point. You walked away for a few moments and then you came back and then it was different, wasn't it? So there are ways to do this that maybe don't feel easy. Sometimes they're really hard to do, but you know what they do? It's like giving people good food instead of only sweets. And if we do that, in the end, I think life is sweet. In fact, more sweet than only having one little piece, you get a whole bag of what's sweet. So if we walk away and come back later, if we get an adult, if we say, I'm sorry, we're finding ways to help ourselves take care of the other person and feed them, and life will be sweeter. And then we get more sweet. How does that sound? I like it, that. Yeah, I really do. Okay, let's grab one of these. Okay, everybody got one? Luna, there you go, back there. Okay, let's keep having them here. I hope I got enough. Everybody got them? Paxton, there you go. There you are, there you are. Everybody's there. Okay, guys. There you are. There you go. Kelvin, there you go. And one more. Okay. We're going to be talking about that in the sermon today. But as we talked about food, I thought food would help us to tell the story today. Now, we're going to do something that we've done before. Everybody stand up. And you can eat these if your parents let you. You can eat them any time during the service, too. You don't have to wait. But if your parents tell you to wait, what will you do? Really?
No.
Yes, you will wait. No, you will wait. Okay. Let's hold hands. Okay, everybody, we're going to pray together. Okay, can we do that? Everybody hold hands. Everybody hold hands. Can everybody get in there? Everybody grab somebody's hand. Can you do that? Just grab somebody's hand. Okay. Okay, let's pray, everybody, okay? Here we go. God, I thank you that you give us ways to treat each other well. You help us to do it when it's not easy. And if we do, you'll nourish us just like if it was good food, and life will be sweet. Thank you that in Jesus you help us do this. Amen. Way you go, everybody. Okay.
Hear this story from 2 Kings. Now, one time when the king of Aram and the king was at war with Israel, after consulting his officers, he said, "At such and such a place, I want an ambush set." Now, the holy man sent a message to the king of Israel, "Watch out when you're passing this place, because Aram has set an ambush there." So the king of Israel sent word concerning the place of which the holy man had warned him. This kind of thing was happening all the time. The king of Aram was furious over this. He called his officers together and said, "Tell me, who is leaking information to the king of Israel? Who is the spy in our ranks?" But one of his men said, "No, my master, dear king, it's not any of us. It's Elisha, the prophet in Israel. He tells the king of Israel everything you say, even what you whisper in your bedroom." The king said, "Go and find out where he is. I'll send someone and capture him." The report came back, "He's in Dothan." Then he dispatched horses and chariots, an impressive fighting force. They came by night and surrounded the city. Well, early in the morning, a servant of the holy man got up and went out. Surprise! Horses and chariots surrounding the city. The young man exclaimed, "Oh, master, what shall we do?" He said, "Don't worry about it. There are more on our side than on their side." Then Elijah prayed, "Oh God, open his eyes and let him see." The eyes of the young man were opened, and he saw a wonder, the whole mountainside full of horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. When the Arameans attacked, Elisha prayed to God, "Strike these people blind." And God struck them blind, just as Elisha said. Then Elisha called out to them, "Not that way, not this city. Follow me, and I'll lead you to the man you're looking for." And he led them into Samaria. As they entered the city, Elisha prayed, "Oh God, open their eyes so they can see where they are." God opened their eyes. They looked around. They were trapped in Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "Father, shall I massacre the lot?" "Not on your life," said Elisha. "You didn't lift a hand to capture them, and now you're going to kill them?" "No, sir. Make a feast for them and send them back to their master." So he prepared a huge feast for them. After they ate and drank their fill, he dismissed them. Then they returned home to their master. The raiding bands of Aram didn't bother Israel anymore.
I recently asked someone what they would like to hear about if I would give them a blank check, saying, "What would you like to hear me preach about?" Well, one answer, is there humor in the Bible? I'd have to send them to Andrew Unger for that answer. I'm not sure if he's here today or not, but if he's not, then he can't, he's not. Oh, man. Must have been because his dad was a preacher, right? I know that, you know. Yeah. Anyway, is there humor in the Bible? Andrew, could you ask him, Aaron, when you get home, please? I'd appreciate that. Okay. It's got to be yes, actually, for those of you who know Andrew Unger. The writers cannot have been humorless people, though sometimes it seems like the humor in the Bible is hard to find. But maybe I'd say that's on us, not on them. In part, maybe, because we take the Bible very seriously, and that's good. We need to. In part, because personal sense of humor vary. All of you have different senses of humor. In part, because humor is created by culture and time, and I'm sure it's easily missed in a story from 2,500 years ago. But maybe today's story, in that time, and maybe even today, might bring some laughter and some chuckles. Unfortunately, not quite in the way I tell it, because I don't tell stories humorously, but you'll get the drift. And with that, it taught people about God and themselves, as the Israelite audience got to make fun of their enemies while honoring Elisha and God, who was turning this whole story upside down. The story, war, is actually not funny, as knows anyone who has been in one, and I would never say that it is. But this war story isn't a typical war story, and it can be read a little bit differently. The Aramean king of war is at war with Israel and is setting up the ambushes to trap the Israelite army, as Patrick read. But Elisha, with God's insight, it's implied, foils his plans by constantly warning that the Israelites are in these places. So he's chasing around Israel, trying to catch an Israelite army that never shows up. Well, the Aramean king gets very angry and thinks that there's a traitor in their midst. But then he is told by a servant that Elisha is overhearing all of his plans, even what he whispers in his bedroom. Not sure too many of us would want to have heard what we whisper in our bedrooms. This so ticks him off that he forgets about Israelite armies and sends horses and war wagons and an army with many soldiers to capture one man and that man's servant. An over-the-top response by a king frothing at the lips. It's like me getting so frustrating trimming my grapevine with a little snipper that I go into the garage and get the chainsaw to do it. Then Elisha. Once they are rendered blind by God, the soldiers that is, he tells them all, and that's enough of them to surround a whole city to follow him. And he's going to take them to the right place. The blind fools or buffoons do exactly that and are led on about a 235-kilometer journey, if we want to use the locations that are named, into enemy territory. Oh, sure, that would happen. It's always fun to make fun of fools while praising our heroes, isn't it? Like Harrison Ford as Indiana Jones. He's an old actor, I know, but there's a new Indiana Jones, so maybe it never does get old. But he confounds and he escapes from and leaves all of his enemies humiliated and destroyed in his wake while he finds whatever it is he's in search for next. Though in this story, it's not quite like Indiana Jones, because this is where humor, keeping the attention of the readers, applies a twist to the story. Rather than being humiliated and destroyed, the enemies are fed and watered. And not only by Elisha, but even by the king of Israel. And this, maybe then, is the point where it's a good place to start looking at God, as seen in what Elisha does. Because it seems like here, instead of the Aramaeans being the foolish ones, it's God and Elisha who are the fools. Because here it's implied that Elisha knows the actions of the Aramaeans because God reveals it to him. And Elisha is not afraid. Not afraid of being surrounded by a whole army. God answers his prayer to protect him and subsequently also protects the Aramaean soldiers when he protects them from the king of Israel because they feed the enemy instead of taking them prisoner of war or worse. How foolish is that when you're trying to fight a war that you're going to win? In this story, not all Old Testament stories I know, but in this one, God plays no favorites. In fact, it's the two kings who are the violent ones. One's invading Israel, the other wanting to kill Aramaean prisoners of war. God's the one who moves the story beyond all of their foolishness and violence, takes care of the defenseless by warning Israel of Aramaean ambushes and telling Israelites to be kind to their prisoners. In both cases, the endangered are cared for by God. In the end, they are still enemies. The next two stories in 2 Kings tell that, and they prove it. But in this story, at least, enemies are nourished. They're fed. They're not vanquished as God over all and for all, leads Elisha. And Elisha follows God's leading. In 2016... my brother and I made our way into two season ticket seats at IG Field. We sat down beside a father and son, like them and 30,000 plus in blue. Actually, all in blue today. As anonymous as two mosquitoes in a swamp, we were one of many, one of them. Until. The first banjo bowl, when we came in green, they winced, as if they'd seen the Hulk, or two big, well, relatively small watermelons, yeah. Their warm presence became frosty in distance, ice glaring in their eyes. They didn't move so that we could get into our seats. We were now enemies. Okay, not really, but it sounds a lot more dramatic that way. If you can see it, came from a thrift store. It's got both of them on there, actually. I get more hassle for wearing this than I do for wearing this. They simply mock me and say, "Make up your mind." Since then, those days of blue and green, we are friendly before Labor Day in the Banjo Bowl, and then again only after the two-week break. I high-fived them as the Bombers scored this week we were sitting together again, assuring them that they would not be getting that from me again until after the next two games. And the way the Riders are playing this year, I'm not sure that my brother and I are going to be getting any high-fives during these two games either. The dictionary defines an enemy as a person who hates or opposes another, tries to harm them or stop them from doing something. Now, we might not say that we're enemies with anyone according to that definition, although that might also depend on further definitions of what it means to hate or to harm or to try to stop someone from doing something. If our definitions might allow us to name some as enemies, even loosely, and they us, it could be in part because they or we espouse something contrary to what the other stands for or believes in, ideologically or politically, theologically, socially. Our enemies could be those who may have hurt or humiliated or defied or cheated us. We can't forgive them. Thinking badly of them, maybe trying to discredit them at worst, ignore them at best, because we're right and they're wrong. We're hurt and they did it. And if we can define enemies as such, then they might sometimes be those that we actually live with, not only those who are out there, who we don't relate to, those who we critique from afar, like involved in a Ukrainian-Russian war. Like four football fans sitting next to each other being enemies without even knowing it. Someone said to me last week when talking about eating with enemies that maybe we actually do that all the time, at church, with friends, and even in families, whether we realize it or not. Potlucks, family gatherings, coffees, celebrations, every communion in church. Like, for example, of all things, COVID brought more animosity to life than almost anything that I've experienced in my lifetime. Families and friendship groups were broken, and many of them are not yet repaired. Here at Grace, I heard of anger and fear directed at the other. Everyone was right. Few were able to listen to the other. The enemy was within our closest relationships. When we could finally get together again, it was with the enemy because those emotions did not quickly disappear. They still haven't, if you dig deep enough. Or, last week, Ed preached on pacifism. Years ago, someone was going to become a member here at Grace. They came to me, though, before membership Sunday to say that they weren't sure if they would or could. Why not? I asked. Well, they said their daughter was in the army, and recent sermons on pacifism had her wondering if she could coexist with us here. For example, she said, if in adult formation I speak something against pacifism, am I going to be humiliated or condemned or shut down? Will I be the enemy? I don't know. They became a member, and later they moved from Steinbach, so I don't know now how they ever experienced that differentness while they were with us. Or, some years ago, I heard of a young person, not from Grace, who went to one of our summer camps. I think it was a counselor in some leadership position. While there, they met other young people avid about creation care. Good stuff that's become an even more important and prominent conversation. But unfortunately, as someone not practicing it in the way that those others felt was important, right versus wrong, this person returned feeling belittled and judged and put down. And maybe they were doing similar to the others. They were all wrong. The other was wrong. They were the enemy. Or, before COVID began, we started some congregational conversations. As a changing congregation with more young families and a number of young, newer people worshiping with us, we wanted to talk about who we are and what we will need moving forward, what we feel God's calling us to. We had three of those conversations before COVID shut us down, and we hope to resume them in some way soon. In one of those conversations, someone spoke about their understanding of and hopes for our congregation in relation to sexuality and inclusion. And then another spoke of where they were, and it wasn't in the same place. I wouldn't call them enemies, but I know of people in churches who have become that to each other as they've spoken about this. Or, it doesn't have to be about the more prevalent societal questions of vaccines and pacifism and creation care and sexuality. Years ago, two people came to our offices in the same week. One came in very thankful for what we had been doing in worship and what had been happening. And the same week, someone came in, they didn't really appreciate what we had been doing and what was happening in worship. Were they enemies? No, I don't think so. But if either of them had had only their own way, One thing would have been stopped or opposed, and another included only. Steve Bell was here last November for his first public concert after COVID. Reveling in being together again, he said something to the effect of, "I could name many things that divide us, conversations which would pit you against each other and against me," as he looked out over our full auditorium here. True enough. But he then finished by saying, "But isn't it good just to be here, just to be together?" True as well. It really was. No, we don't usually find enemies too funny. It is funny, though, I'd say even laughable in a very dark sort of way, how we, often so sure and certain of our rights and wrongs, feel so justified as followers of Jesus in making them, and then treating them in certain ways that we treat enemies. No, Jesus did speak. Jesus didn't necessarily get along easily with everyone. Jesus did speak and live and stand for something, and he stood firm with it, and it didn't always make friends with others. But Jesus also did say, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." He did pray, "Forgive us our sin as we also are forgiving those who have sinned against us." He also said on the cross, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And like Elisha, led by God to give bread to enemy soldiers, he said, "I nourish all people as the bread of life." So, I could end by saying that maybe at the next church potluck, sit with someone that you know or think you know who feels differently about something than you. Good for you if you want to do that. Or maybe even sit with somebody you don't know and you might find out what they are feeling about certain things. That would build good friendship, and if you do that, good for you. But I'm going to rather end by speaking of food figuratively as nourishment instead of physically, as in today's story, even the children's story. As Jesus fed all people as the bread of life, God hopes to feed us, to nourish us with everything which brings life, not death. And then our world and all people through Jesus and Jesus' ways in us. So as you relate to your known enemies and find out who those unknown are, take it as your first task to give them bread and water. Nourish them with prayer, forgiveness, grace, your humility, and self-giving. Hold to Jesus. Do. Hold to truth, to mercy, to what you feel God wants and hopes for and is doing, what you believe to be good and right. But don't kill those who think differently than you are. Don't kill them with rationale and facts and justifications and evidences. Those rarely nourish anyone. Or maybe better, they don't nourish anyone if not coming from a place of prayer and forgiveness and grace and humility and self-giving. God wants your enemies to grow and have abundant life as much as God wants that for you. They might, like the enemy soldiers in today's story, go their own way and you yours afterwards. They might be wrong. You might be. After all, it usually takes two to tango, and you might be the reason why you are enemies as much as they are. You might never really be friends, though we always hope for that. And maybe we also need to sometimes look at life realistically. Although with our God of the impossible, what is realistic? Anyways, realism aside, when interacting with, relating to, or thinking of your enemies, as food nourishes our bodies, and maybe we can be reminded of this each time we eat and drink, let Jesus' forgiving, gracious, merciful, kind, caring nourishment of you be that which urges you to pass on the same to your enemies. Amen.
Number 209, we dream of a turning.
We dream of a turning.
Let us pray. God, who deeply feels our joys and pains as if they were your own, in you our pleasures find meaning. In you our brokenness is made whole. We pray for our congregation that we may become witnesses to your reign of peace and reconciliation. We pray for the world that you love, this world that Jesus longs to embrace. For warring nations, we pray for peace. For those who are impoverished, we pray for the gift of enough. For those who are affluent, we pray for the gifts of generosity. For those in positions of leadership, we pray for wisdom and attentiveness to justice. All these fragments we offer to you, the one who gathers us all and makes us whole. As miracle-working God, we offer you a bit of our time, a little of our money. We make these offerings in hope, which usually means we hope that just a bit of good, a little kindness, will come from these gifts. But today, as we consider your fiery protection and the table spread for enemies, we make these offerings in a more ridiculous kind of hope, that you will act in your mighty power, which we can scarcely see, to accomplish an impossible peace. We pray this foolish prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Peace of the earth be with you is our blessing for all of us today. Let's stand.
Go forth in the strong vulnerability of the Creator, the wise foolishness of Jesus Christ, and the sure uncertainties of the Holy Spirit. Know that the powerful presence of God surrounds you, and the holy table is set for us all.